All right, let's actually start by standing up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for all the good things that you do for us, for your grace, for your kindness, for your mercy, for your compassion, which truly is never ending. We thank you the way you love us so much, even though we're so quick to let go of our love for you. I pray this day, dear Lord, you can let us go deeper inside your love and help us to love you back in a way that's appropriate and pleasing to you. I pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, grab a seat. Okay. You guys ready to get started? In case you're just joining us today, we're doing a series now called American Idols. And what we're talking about is some of the things which appear in our lives, in our society, which even though they may appear innocent at first, can become a dangerous form of idolatry if we're not careful with them. And we looked at lots of the different things that we kind of take kind of casually in life, and we saw how they can turn into idolatry. But the series really wouldn't be complete without today's idol, which is the idol of success. Success is one of those things that from a very, very young age is instilled into every single one of us about the pursuit of success and going after and getting success. And you can tell how ingrained it is by, I bet you, if I show you just a short little video clip right here, I bet you I can conjure up some kind of images and feelings inside you that you may not have thought of. All right, go ahead, click there for me. You can tell that success is something that's in all of our minds by the popularity of one Mr. Donald Trump, okay? If you look at the life of Donald Trump, you'll see that there's something about him that's like captivating to all of us. No one likes him, no one really cares much for him particularly, but all of a sudden, we see him up there on the screen, and there's something about Donald Trump that, like I said, just makes you, something captures us. Maybe it's the fact that he flies around in helicopters, and jets, and limousines, or maybe it's that he's got his own TV show, or maybe that's he's got his own beauty pageant, maybe that he has like thousands of employees, and millions of dollars, a mansion. Maybe, for some of the gentlemen, maybe it's the parade of wives that each year gets younger and younger, past and present, each one more younger than the one before it. Something about Donald Trump, okay, something about him kind of makes us all kind of look twice. At first it may have been the hair, okay, but after we got past the hair, there's something about Donald Trump that captivates us. And I don't think that it's money. At first, that's what I thought it was, that maybe it's the money, but I think it's more than the money. Because what Donald Trump represents more than anything else is not just money, but success. And the difference between the two is that Donald Trump, as you all know, has had some poor days not too long ago. And when we were kids, he was rich, and then he became poor, and then he became rich, and then he became poorer, and then even richer. He's kind of had his ups and downs. But what he embodies more than anything else is that despite the failures, despite the falls and the stock, despite all the stuff that knocks us down, he always seems to get back up and get back up a little bit higher than before. Hey, that's what we call the American dream, right? Isn't that what we pride ourselves on in this country? That regardless of race, religion, gender, social class, regardless of how you talk or where you're from, that everyone can achieve success. That if you work hard enough, if you put your mind to it, then you can achieve success regardless of all the stuff that's going on in your life. We love the story of the underdog. I don't remember nothing from history class when I was a kid, but I remember one thing. And his name is George Washington Carver. You remember George Washington Carver? Okay, he did one thing, or he found one thing. He was a poor guy. I think he was a slave or something like that. But he discovered the peanut and discovered like 10,000 uses for the peanut or something like that and made himself a rich peanut empire or something like that as the forerunner for Mars and almond joys and all those nice things that we have right now. We love stories like that. The Booker T. Washington people. The people who started as nothing and made themselves successful. That's not bad, but it is somewhat dangerous. Being successful is a good thing, but if you're not careful in how you view success, it can become a very negative thing. There's an author named Marshall Allen. Look what he writes. It's so ingrained in our cultural DNA that we're easily dissatisfied if we don't achieve riches, power, or even our more humble goals of material security. Plus, we have no finish line when we pursue the American dream. There's no clear marker that tells us enough is enough. You're successful and secure now. Be content. So, we run like hamsters on a wire wheel, always striving for worldly progress. Sometimes making it, but never feeling like we've achieved enough. Look at this part. See if it relates to you. We become worriers, obsessing about our academic standing, our salary, our investment portfolio, as if any setback would destroy our dreams and expectations. We fail to appreciate God's provision or experience the peace that surpasses all understanding that the Bible promises us because we're gluttons who always want more. In times like these, the American dream is detrimental to our faith because we've made it, often subconsciously, into an idol. It's something we're pursuing instead of God. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, thank God that's not me. Thank God I don't care so much about my career. I don't care so much about my grades. I'm not a weirdo like these people who pursue this instead of God. Well, I venture to say that the majority of us are not pursuing success instead of God, but there's a lot of us who may be pursuing it ahead of God, which is equally as dangerous. It's very easy for us to sit here and say, no, we still love God and God's number one and we don't care so much about success. But if you look at your life, I challenge you to really look at it closely and see who's getting number one priority in your life. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 16 about a king of Israel who was walking around one day in the city of Damascus and he saw a pagan altar. Okay, he's a king who worships God. He saw an altar that belongs to the bad guys, to the pagans. And something about that altar caught his eye. He loved it. He had to have something like it. But he couldn't replace the altar of God with the pagan gods. You know what he did? He didn't replace it. He just added it to it. Look what it says here, 2 Kings 16:14. It says he also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord. The bronze altar is the altar of God, all right, in the temple. He brought that one from the front, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. He moved the altar of God over to the left a little bit so he could squeeze this pagan altar that he liked, because he didn't want to replace it, he wanted to have them both. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the prophet, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering. He also brought the bronze altar which was before the Lord. Skip down to the bottom there. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. What he's saying is, don't remove the altar of God and bring in the pagan one. That would be bad. Just scoot God's altar over a little bit to the left and squeeze the other one in. And then do the morning here and do the evening here. And then do this offering here and do this one right here. And I think sometimes that's what a lot of us do with the American dream. We don't throw away God. We don't forget God. We don't stop worshiping God. We don't throw God out of our lives. But we just kind of move him to the side. I know I should pray. Long day of meetings and appointments and stuff like that. I may not have the energy to pray that I needed. It's okay. It's okay. God will just kind of, it's okay. I know that they talk about these mission trips and I really want to go, but who's got the time and the vacation? It's just a busy season at work. Now's not the right time to get overly involved in church. Now's not the right time because, I got other stuff going on. The promotion's going to be at the end of the year, something like that. I know I should be giving more. I know I should be, but it's just I got the new Lexus and the car payments right now. As soon as I pay off the Lexus, and boom, I'll start giving and tithing and all that kind of stuff. And the answer that we always get to is God understands, right? Right? God understands, right? It's not like we threw God out, we just scooted God over. Well, I beg to differ that God understands. I think sometimes we need to rethink our priorities and see if all of our time and all of our efforts and our energy and all of our day is spent pursuing success, whether academic or career or even personal success from like an ego perspective or something like that, then we have to really consider where our priorities are. Somehow along the way, we have turned success into an idol. Now, like all the other idols that we've discussed here so far, success is not bad. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we want to all be poor and miserable and losers and bums and stuff like that. All right, it's not bad to be successful. Success in and of itself is not inherently wrong. However, it can become wrong if, like I said, it moves ahead of God on the priority scale. There was lots of people of God who was very successful. Like who? Weren't there great characters in the Bible who were successful? Who? Joseph was very successful. He was top dog in all of Egypt. Who else? David was a king. That's success. Who else? Abraham, who we're studying the Wednesday night Bible study, as we saw a couple weeks ago, is wealthy, gets wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. He becomes like a great wealthy man. So it's not bad to be rich. It's not bad to be powerful. It's not bad to be rulers. It's good to have these things. In fact, it's something that's like God would be proud of. God doesn't want us to be lazy and slackers and stuff like that. However, the issue here we're talking about is not success. Okay, I'm not saying success is bad, idolatrous. What could be bad is the pursuit of success. That's where the potential idolatry is. Doing well at school, being valedictorian, being CEO, all these things can bring glory to God. But it's the pursuit of those things that oftentimes does not bring glory to God and brings shame to God, in fact. And like I said, I'm not just talking about career, I'm not talking about money. This can be if your pursuit is an A+, if your pursuit is a promotion, if your pursuit is a new car, if your pursuit is that I walk down this aisle and people say, hey, that's a Boone Anthony, I know that guy. Sometimes that's what we pursue, that's our success. Okay, whatever your success may be, the drive for it, the pursuit of it can end up being fatal. Don't believe me? Ask two guys named James and John. You know James and John, right? Two of the disciples of Christ. We're going to read their story right now. And it's in your handout in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. Now this story is about two brothers named James and John, who were sons of Zebedee. They were disciples of Christ, and Christ knew them very, very, very well. Why? Because they were one of the earliest to join, like to start following him. They were from way back in the beginning. So like I said, they had a very, very good relationship with Christ, all right? And they were very close, and they've been there from the days of the beginning. So it was only natural that they, as they walked around and as Christ was going around doing miracles and making disciples, and all of a sudden his infrastructure started to become bigger and bigger, he started to have more disciples and more of a following and more of a name, they expected that they would kind of grow with the business. So those who were kind of in when it was a startup, you know, as the business grows, expect to get promoted up the ranks. A VP, executive, they expected to go from the local thing they were doing to go corporate. Okay, and they wanted to become big time in Jesus' organization, where he's CEO, and there is right and left hand. Let's read what it says here. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Let's stop right there for right now. First of all, this particular gospel, this passage, is one of my favorites in the entire Bible. Because it was the gospel that was read in the church on the day of my ordination. The day I became a priest, this was the gospel. So I felt that God has a special message for me in this one. And the message of it is very, very simple. Like I said, these two guys came to Christ, and they basically came and said, look what it said in the first verse there, "Do for us whatever we ask." You know how sometimes, like a little kid will come to you and say, "Okay, I have a favor to ask you, what is it?" "Well, I only ask you if you promise me that you can do whatever it is I tell you to do." "Okay, tell me what it is you can do." "No, first promise me that whatever I say you can do." That's how they came to him. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." So Jesus kind of, "Okay, sure, what is it you're asking? Just tell me what it is that you want." These guys came, and like I said, they wanted to move up the ranks. They wanted to be the big dogs. They wanted to be the big man on campus. They wanted to be the vice presidents of this organization. They wanted success. They wanted prestige. They wanted, as they said, stand on the right and left hand in your glory. They wanted, Jesus is the king, my right hand man, and my left hand man is us too. But as you see, story doesn't end the way they had hoped it would end in. In verse 41 it says, when the 10 heard it, first thing is Christ said no. So that's the first failure right there. And the second thing is that 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Alright? So they made a few enemies in the process right here. This is what happens when you go about pursuing success the wrong way and not in a godly way. You see with these two guys right here, the first thing that we see with them is they had the wrong definition of success. It's easy for us to look at them and say, they were greedy, they were jerks, they were this and they were that. But I don't think they were. They were like every single one of us. The only problem they had, or at least the first problem they had, was they had an incorrect definition of what true success is. Every one of us inherently wants to be successful. And that's not bad, that's good. But it's bad if you don't know what real success is. These guys were thinking in a worldly way. Success is, like I said, that I sit up here, you sit down there, and all of you say, Hail Abuna Anthony, and salute me, and stuff like that. That's what their idea of what success was. Prestige, power, something like that. I think we do the same thing more often than we realize. Like, again, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about some of us consider success, we get a little business card, and we get to add some small little letters next to our business card or something like that. That's what success is. Or some of us consider success, and like I said, that people know who I am. That people respect me. That's a male one more than a female one. That people respect me. People give me what's due to me and something like that. The people recognition. That's another one that sometimes we look at as success. Those are the wrong definitions of success. And if that's what your definition is, you're going to end up in a bad place like these guys did. Not only did they have the wrong definition of success, but they also had the wrong motive for that success. And our Lord Jesus Christ, because He knows all things, saw straight through them. Saw that they weren't so genuine in their want for their success. Look what He says in verse 42. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Why does He say that? Where did that come from? Why did He start talking about the Gentiles and how they boss each other around? Because He knows what was in their hearts. And what was their real motive for wanting to be successful and to be over the other 10? It's to boss them around and to give them the business. To tell them who's really the man around here and have them start carrying the clothes or ironing their tunyas or something like that. Who knows what it is they wanted, but they wanted to lord it over them in some kind of way. He goes on. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. They had a flawed agenda for their success. That when they got that success, they didn't have the right idea of what they're going to do with it. Now again, having success is not bad. But let me think here. Let me examine myself. And let me see how I view success and what my motive for my success is. If I'm honest with myself, and if you're honest with yourself, when I examine myself, I know that the times that I am most tempted to, let's say, lie or exaggerate the truth, the times that I'm most likely to fall into that temptation is times where I will directly benefit from the result of that lie. Okay? My life will be enhanced in some way as a result of that exaggeration. Or the opposite. The times that I'm most likely to not tell all the truth is when it makes me look good that I don't tell all the truth. So sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, our motive for success is to look good. Our motive for success is not as we want to glorify God or we want this in the poor. We want to look good in front of other people. We want to paint. I want that when I stand up here, that every one of you says, yeah, that's a good guy. And that's someone that I respect. That's someone that I want to listen to. Every one of us has that kind of inside of us. The problem, if you have the wrong definition of success and the wrong motive for success, is you'll end up in the idolatrous form of pursuing that success. God has a different way of going about success. Look right here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. I told you how I want success. I want me to look good. Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I like that, made himself of no reputation, because I try to think about how much of my life is spent to make myself of big reputation. And I see the contrast between me and Christ. I look here at Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. I know what success is in my mind, but if I had to come up with God's definition of success, I would say that success, based on that verse that we have above, is servanthood. And first place is last place. God has a weird way of doing that 180 on things. All right? That God can make the dead alive and the alive dead. God can make the first last and the last first. God can make the servant king and the king servant. He has a weird way of doing that kind of stuff. But you see that with his life. That he was the lowest, yet he was the highest. And I love this verse in Mark, that verse from the passage that we read. That even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Give himself as a ransom. What does ransom mean when it says that he gave himself to be a ransom for many? Let's get rid of many. Let's say ransom for me. He gave himself to be a ransom. You guys have seen the movies like Problem Child and stuff like that, where the guy kidnaps the kid and then there's the ransom money. What does ransom mean? Ransom means I'll give you the money, you give me the child. Okay? Ransom is the price to be paid for to get that person back alive. If you don't pay the ransom, person dies. It's very, very simple. What was the ransom for me? What was the ransom for you? $100? $500? $5,000? A new house? A new car? What was the price? When the bad guy picked up the phone and said, I kidnapped your son, this and that, and unless you want him back, you need to pay a certain amount. What was the price? What was the price that had to be paid? His life. The price that was paid for me and the price that was paid for you was not... Sometimes we think that Christ died for us. Okay? And that's true. And we say that Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died for us on the cross. That's 100% true. But that's not the whole truth. Because there's so much more. That Christ didn't just give one day for you. I'll be honest. I could give one day for anyone. I could give one day for God. That's easy. If someone said, you know what? This is going to be the worst day of your life. You endure this day, but this is your sacrifice for God. I could do that. That's not what he did. You know what he gave? He gave his whole life. He gave from the first day of his life to the very, very end. That was 33 years. Someone multiply by 365 days and do the math. That's a lot of days, okay, that he gave for you. It wasn't just one day. And every single one of those days, he thought about you and he said, you know what? He had to get rid of all the comforts of life, all the pleasures of life. He didn't give in to one sin, one temptation. Why? Because then you would be dead. Because that was the ransom price that had to be paid. He had to be perfect and give himself up as a perfect offering. When I see what he was willing to give up for me, when I see how he was willing to come not to be served but to serve, when I see how he was willing to give up his whole life, I see how he was willing to give up the comforts of life, that he didn't care if people spat upon him, that he didn't care if he had to sit in a carpenter shop and make shoes all day, that he didn't care if he never made it big in the stock market, that he didn't care if he had to wash people's feet. He didn't care if people looked at him and said, psh, and didn't give him the respect he was owed. When I see that he was willing to do all that for me, and then I see my willingness to respond back in the same way, it puts me to shame. And it puts all of us to shame when we consider how it is that we respond. Let's be honest. We give a check to church. We go and serve one day in community service. We all think we're Mother Teresa. We think that we just saved the world. God should really be appreciative of me. I came to church on a Sunday. I wrote a big check. I did this community service. I fed the homeless one afternoon. He didn't give one afternoon for you. That's not servanthood. That's not glory. Okay? That's not the crowns in heaven that you think that you're getting. You're not Mother Teresa. He gave his whole life. And so often, like, that's the standard of giving that we need to compare ourselves to. Let me give you another standard right here. John chapter 13, verse 3 to 5. This is right before the end of Christ's life. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Maybe we've read this one too many times to understand what's really going on right here. This is the most disgusting thing in the entire world. Okay, this is absolutely a vile and disgusting thing that the Lord just did right here when He washed the stanky, smelly, sweaty people's toes like this and stuff in between and stuff underneath and warts and blisters and fungus and all kinds of funk coming out of them. He decided to wash those bad boys. This was the job not even the servants of the house would do. If they had 10 servants in the house, the one who, like, stole something last week or has to be punished, that's the one who's going to wash the feet. It was always like the punishment for the servants. It was always like the black sheep of the servants would do it. He got up and He did it Himself. Those of you know that here in the church, we remember what our Lord did on Holy Thursday and Holy Week. You know, on Thursday before Good Friday, as the Lord washed the feet of His disciples, you come to church and the priest washes the feet of the men and, you know, and anoints the women on the head. It's disgusting, man. It's not a pretty thing. Every time I move to shore, because He's like the senior, so I'm the younger. So I always do what He tells me to do. So He says, because, you know, we don't wash the women's feet, but we just anoint the women on the head. So one does this, one does that. So I always look to Him and say, you know, whatever, like, I don't open my mouth. This is the way, like, He's commander, I'm deputy. So He says, you do the women, I'll do the men. I say, oh, okay, sure, no problem. Thank God, because Uncle So-and-so is here, and man, I saw Uncle So-and-so walk in, and it wasn't looking pretty. It wasn't looking pretty. But there's twice in my 5 years of priesthood that I did that side, you know. And that wasn't because the Moonshoy didn't do it. That's because I finished the women very quick, and I helped them with the men on the other side. I'll be very straightforward with you, okay? No disrespect or anything like that, but it is a stinky job. And we're not even washing the feet. All I'm doing is I'm making the sign of the cross, and I'm going as high. I'm trying to go away from the feet as much as I'm going towards the kneecap, okay? I'm on the upper shin, okay? I'm making the sign. I'm not even using my hands. I'm using a thing, and I'm putting as much space between me and that kneecap as possible. It's not a pretty thing. It's disgusting. But that's what He did. Why? Why He did that? He's God. He could have invented some kind of foot washer. He could have done anything He wanted. He could have commanded one of them. Would anyone have had a problem with Him if He said, call the slave next door, let her wash the feet around here? Or let's say the feet are dirty for one afternoon. It's not the end of the world. Why He do this? Why? It's very simple. To set an example for us. That's what happens later on. He said, as I did it to you, you do it to everyone else. What I want you guys to realize is this is the model for success. This is God's definition of success. This is God's definition of glory. This is God's definition of being big time. Washing the feet of the disciples. You know, sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I look at this, and I'm sure you guys are asking yourself this question. Why? Why is this the model of success? Like, who said this is the model of success? Why did He make it this way? Why did He make it that success is like, you know, receiving praise from... Why? Because He could have flipped it. He could have said that success is to be the king of all. He didn't have to say success is to be the servant. Why did He say that success and glory is by washing the feet? Why? You ever think about it? Like, why? Why God needs us to be last place, to be first place? Why can't He make the first first? Why can't He make everyone first? He's God. Everyone should be first, if I was God. Why He makes the last first? You know why? It's all about one very important concept. It's all about faith, when you get down to it. A verse that I've told you guys before, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 11:6. I hope that everyone can at least memorize the first half. Everyone should memorize, okay? Up until the middle of the second line. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You must memorize that verse. Because it's the key to life. Because you can't please God without faith. But look at the rest of the verse. says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. Number one, that He is, meaning that He is God. Look at number two, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The issue here is, do you have faith in God's way of doing things or not? Do you have faith that if the whole world laughs at you and looks at you as a servant, that God looks at you differently? Do you have faith that if you trust in God's plan, even though the world's plan is a little bit different, that God's plan is actually the right one in the end, even though it doesn't look like it? I look at Jesus right there, I see Him washing feet, I see Him getting spat upon, I see Him getting whooped with the thing, and getting beaten and nailed to the cross, and I say, you know what? Doesn't look like He's a king, doesn't look like much glory, but the eyes of faith, so you know what? That even on the cross He's king. Even with the spitting, He still has all the glory and has all the good stuff. Question to you is, who do you trust? You trust in God's way, you trust in your way? You trust that God can provide for you and take care of you and provide all your needs? Or you know what? I'm not sure if God really provides, so let me have a backup plan. Let me have a plan B. Look at another verse right here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's no backup plan in that. Okay, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know why servitude is the ultimate test of faith? Because the bottom line is, you can't chase two things at once. I can't. I can only chase one thing. So I can't be pursuing success and servanthood at the same time. So God knows that I want success, so He says, I'm telling you to pursue servanthood, and I'll provide the success. You believe me or don't believe me. You trust me or don't trust me. I'm telling you, forget about success. Pursue me, and pursue doing things my way, and I'll take care of success. You believe me or don't believe me. You seek first the kingdom of God, and I will add these things to you. You trust me or don't trust me. You know the honest answer for a lot of us is, we don't trust. We don't have any faith. We don't believe that. We believe that I got to get my success, and I'm going to throw God into my success. That's not faith. Okay? That's like I said, we take our dreams, our aspirations, and like Embabula says, is we baptize them. We make them spiritual sounding and put spiritual things around them. That isn't trusting in God. You know why? Actually, while we're on Embabula's subject. You know, whenever people go to Africa, love Africa, so close to God in Africa. Africa's the best. Africa's this. Why? Why I can pray in Africa, I can't pray here? Why I feel God's presence in Africa, I don't feel nothing here? Why I see miracles in Africa, I don't see nothing here? You know why? Because it's this right here. Because in Africa, okay, the verse before talked about believing that God is a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Here, I trust in myself. Here, I have my own ways of doing things. I don't really trust in God for work. I don't really trust in God for my career. He's my backup plan. I trust in myself, my this and that, and then when all else falls apart, I come crying to God. I don't trust in God to make my mortgage payment. I trust in myself, in my planning, and this and that. Then when the catastrophe strikes, I run to God. Africa is different. Because Africa, ain't no 911 in Africa. Okay? Ain't no car insurance, ain't no Geico in Africa. Alright? There's no Giant or Wegmans or nothing like that in Africa. God is our trust. And our faith is in Him. And if we don't have food, we really got nowhere else to turn except God. And we put our trust in God. And God provides. And when we're in danger, like I said, there's no 911 that you can call and it comes and saves your life there. There's only God. And you call God and He saves your life. And that's the way it works. What God is trying to teach us is, like I said, can't pursue success and servanthood at the same time. You know, the funny thing about James and John, the story that we read, is unfortunately, this wasn't like the first time or the last time that they learned this lesson. This is a repeated lesson for the disciples from the beginning to the very, very end. Even at the very end, after Christ died and rose again. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is after the resurrection. After it fulfilled all the prophecies. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't get this. Okay? They didn't get it. So they're asking the question now, you're going to give us the earthly success, right? now you're going to make us kings. Now you're going to give the Romans the business. Now you're going to show them who's the boss around here. And now we understand you. Now we're going to be the deputies in your kingdom, right? Still didn't get it, unfortunately. So Jesus corrects their misconception. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power." Stop right there. He's saying, relax. I know that you don't have everything figured out, but I got to figure it out. I'm going to give you power. But it's not the kind of power that you were expecting. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Look what Christ is saying here. He's saying, no doubt. You want power? I'll give you power. You want glory? I'll give you glory. You want success? I want your success more than you, and I will give it to you. But not the kind of success that you were thinking about. Not the kind of power that you were thinking about. The kind of power that I'm talking about is the power to witness, is the spiritual power which leads to a spiritual glory. God wants to give us power, but so that we can be witnesses to His power. God wants to give us glory, but so that we can be witnesses to His glory. God wants to give us success, so that we can be witnesses and say, He's the man, and He's the reason that I have everything that I have. You see, it's not bad, like I said in the beginning, to have success. It's not bad to be CEOs and MVPs of Super Bowls. That stuff is great. And God wants all that stuff, but He wants to give it so that you can give it right back to Him and give Him the glory, not keep it for yourself. Ask yourself, the success that you're pursuing in life, is it leading to your glory, your ego, your honor? Like I said in the beginning, that people look at me and say, wow, that's a good guy, and that's this, and that's that. Is it for me, or is it for God's glory? What you'll see is, God never feeds our idolatry. He will never, ever, ever help us to feed our own egos and to pursue our own glory like that. You may get it, but it's not going to be because God's giving you the power. It's because you got it some other way. But the kind that He wants to give us is that leads to His glory. Last thing that I'll say right here. My guess is that this idol may have infiltrated many of us without us even knowing. How to remedy this situation. Okay? How to cast down this idol and live to serve, not live for my own success. I'm going to give you two practical things that you can do. Number one is build an altar to the Lord. And I should have put build an altars. Build altars. It's a plural. What I mean by that is build an altar to the Lord in your office, in your school, in your dorm, in your whatever. Build a place. Have a place when you go, when you're seeking the worldly success, to remind you of the godly success. To remind you that it's not all about my glory. It's about His glory. Find a way that in every step, because like I said, I'm not telling you to quit school and stop studying. And that's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm saying to do all those things, but make sure that it's inside of God. That it's ultimately for His glory, not just for my own. So build an altar. Make it so that on your desk, as the books and the this and the that, there's a little picture of Jesus right there. That's my altar. And before I come to my books, I take 2 seconds, 10 seconds, and I bow before that altar. And I remind myself of whose glory I'm seeking, His or mine. Find a way to build an altar in every aspect of your life. Second thing is do something hidden. If the secret of success is servanthood, and first is last, I would urge you, this week is a challenge for you. Do one thing this week. This is very easy. Do one thing for God that not anyone sees except you. You don't need to report it to me. You don't need to put the picture in the Quran or anything like that. Just do something that no one knows about except you and your Father who sees in secret. Because your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Offer it as like a sacrifice of worship to God. Do something. And if anyone is lacking ideas, believe me, I can think of 10,000 things that you can do. But it's not about, like I said, this is what I did. It's about you doing something that no one else knows about. Because the only way to make sure that I'm not serving myself and not doing it for others and doing it so that people can clap for me and say, Abuna Anthony is the best. The only way to do it is to make sure that it's done back there when no one else except Abuna Anthony can see it. So I urge you to find something like that. It's not bad to seek success. It's not bad to be successful. But what can be bad is the way we pursue it. If we're not doing it in a godly way for His glory. Okay? Let's take a minute here and bow our heads for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, for this gentle reminder that You have given us today, that it really it's all about You and not about us. We thank You, dear Lord, that You work with us. And that many times, dear Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, I first and foremost, I do a lot of stuff for my own glory. I do a lot of stuff to appear something in front of other people, whether it's to appear spiritual, to appear successful, or something like that. But I know in the end that You know the innermost places of my heart. And I know that there's nothing that I do that gets past You. So let me live for Your glory, Lord. And let me live just to please You. Let me stop living for my own ego, my own pride, and my own comfort, my own pleasure. Just live and build altars everywhere that I go in life. And just live to please You. I pray, dear Lord, that You would increase all of our faith. Because we know that without faith it is impossible to please You. Give us, dear Lord, to believe in You. And to trust in You. And to know that You are. And that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. I pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the intercessions and prayers of all Your saints. Amen.